John says, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. Heaven rings with the sound of worship. The victorious Lamb has ascended the throne and he reigns. And his creatures bow before him and they give him glory. Meanwhile, on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ is under siege. His people are suffering. They're being persecuted. While heaven rings with the sound of worship, earth echoes with cries of anguish. This is the reality of John's day. Banished there on the island of Patmos for his witness to Jesus Christ. Suffering, ill-treated, he is given this glimpse into the heavenly throne room where he sees his Jesus on the throne of God. And the heavenly host worship. And as he looks upon that scene, he is so conscious that across the waters from the Isle of Patmos, on the mainland, in Asia Minor, hundreds of Christians are being tortured in prison. They're being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. They're being torn from their homes and their possessions. They're being evicted from their trade guilds. They're being ill-treated by their neighbours. And there seems to be this great divide between the exalted Lamb upon his throne in heaven and his suffering followers upon this earth. What is happening? How is he to make sense of these realities? Chapter 6 through 8 begin to answer those questions. They begin to unravel the mystery of what is going on in this world with an exalted Saviour reigning sovereign upon the throne of God. Why is there so much suffering of his people in this world? We've already been through these chapters. We've examined them in some detail. We've grappled with their sense and meaning. We've compared its text with that of the Old Testament on which it is founded. We have come to an understanding of what this passage means, but it's been somewhat separated. And we've looked at individual sections, and now it is our purpose this morning to bring these things together and to try and understand the whole picture then of this answer that is being given to the churches through John by Jesus Christ as he presents him with these various visions. And the first thing then that we have learned in this section. With all of this suffering that is going on in the world, we have been told the Lamb is the source of our suffering. The Lamb upon the throne of God is the source of our suffering. The Lamb is in control. As the church suffers, as they're torn from their homes, as they're forced out of their jobs, as they're imprisoned and tortured and killed, these Christians need to know that this isn't some accident. This isn't some misfortune that has befallen them. This isn't the result of some foolish choice that they have made and it's all gone wrong for them. No, they need to know that in the midst of this predicament that they find themselves in, this anguish that they are experiencing, the Lamb is in control. He is the source of their suffering. That is presented to us in the opening of the first four seals of this scroll that has been held out by the one who sat upon the throne to the Lamb, who has been found worthy to be given authority to reveal and to enact the purposes of God for judgment and salvation in this world. These first four seals then present us with a picture of the suffering in the world. It's presented variously as the prideful leadership of the nations, as the warfare that brings bloodshed to people. It's presented as famine and pestilence, disease, and all different kinds and methods by which death comes to humanity. These four seals then vividly present to us the array of suffering that is prevalent in the world, even in our day today. Nothing much has changed since John's day when these things were true. They are true today too. But we noted that it was the Lamb who had the authority over these things. It is as the Lamb breaks the seals that the living creatures call forth these horses and their riders who are the means of bringing suffering into this world. It is by the authority of the Lamb breaking the seals that suffering comes into this world. He calls it forth. We noted too that as each of these horses and their riders came forth, each was given something, authority or power or a crown or something of this nature. And it was given them by the Lamb. The first rider was given a bow, a crown, and he came conquering. The second rider was permitted, he was given permission to take peace from the earth, and he was given a great sword. The fourth horse with its rider was given the authority to bring suffering to the earth in the form of famine and shortage. The necessities of life were limited, while luxuries were allowed to be readily available. The fourth horse and its rider was given authority to kill. It is the Lamb, you see, who is in control. These are not accidents. These are not the powers of darkness somehow overcoming the defences of God surrounding his people so that his people are caught up in suffering. No, this is God's purpose. This is the will of the Lamb as he sits upon his throne to bring suffering into this world. And the suffering, we noted, had a dual purpose. In the first place, it was a general judgment upon a rebellious world. These things, the sinful rule of godless men, warfare, disease, famine and death in its various forms, these afflict everyone. Just as the sun shines and the rain falls on both the just and the unjust, these things come against both the just and the unjust. For we live in a world that is fallen, a world that is under the curse of God, the world that is experiencing the wrath of God because of its rebellion against him. And in this sense, then, there is a general judgment of God upon this world in the form of suffering in its varied ways. But all of this, you see, is a forewarning of final judgment. It's a foretaste of something worse that is to come. These temporal judgments are a glimpse into the eternal judgment that is to come. And believers are caught up in all of this. The followers of the Lamb are caught up in all of this, just as the others are. But there's another reason for this judgment. And the reason why believers are caught up in all of this is that these judgments are intended also to bring a purifying and purging process to the church. You'll remember in the book of Ezekiel in the 14th chapter that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he presented Ezekiel with a message that in many ways closely resembles that of chapter 6, where judgments come upon the wicked. But in verse 21 of that 14th chapter of Ezekiel we read, "Thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it. Sons and daughters who will be brought out, behold, when they come out to you, and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I have brought upon it. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God." The suffering that the people of God endure in this world is intended to purify and purge, to refine those who are false professors. Will not stand through this suffering and remain loyal to Jesus Christ. Whereas those upon whom the Spirit of God has been poured out, where true faith has been granted, where there is loyalty to the Lamb, they will stand firm under the suffering. And the sin in their lives will be purged, and they will be made more and more like their Saviour Jesus, who himself endured suffering in order to bring salvation to his people. After it is all over, it will be seen as being worthwhile. And so we need to recognize, in the midst of our suffering comes from the Lamb. Whatever form that suffering may take, ultimately it comes from the Lamb, whatever form it may take. Because you see, he is sovereign. He it is who reigns upon the throne, and nothing can happen to us except by his permission and will. There is no accident that befalls us. There is no fateful experience that we endure. Rather, that is the purposeful will of God working out in our lives to bring us to glory as a bride adorned, prepared for the bridegroom. In the midst of our suffering, then, we need to remember this. God has a purpose in this. We may not understand at the time what the purpose is, but it can give us the confidence to trust in him through it all, to remain loyal to him through it all. The Lamb is in control. The Lamb is in control. And therefore, the second thing that we noted from this section is that the Lamb will strike terror in sinners. The Lamb will strike terror in sinners. In the midst of suffering, the saints persevere. When nations enact laws that bring persecution to the people of God, they persevere. When neighbors and colleagues make life difficult through their behavior, through their taunts, the saints persevere. When health issues arise in the home, when loved ones are stolen away by death, when financial hardship comes, when everything seems to be falling apart, the saints persevere. They persevere in their loyalty to Jesus. They persevere in their witness for Jesus. The suffering of the saints does not quench the fire of evangelism. The letters to the seven churches of Asia that we considered in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation indicate that the church is a witnessing community in the midst of persecution. They are lampstands from which the light of the gospel shines out into the world. That is their purpose. And the cry of the martyrs in chapter 6 with the opening of the fifth seal confirms this. They are those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They had been tortured, they had been killed, they had been opposed because they were loyal to the Lamb. Despite all of that suffering, they endured to the shedding of their blood. The church is a witnessing community in the midst of persecution. And they tell the world the gospel. They proclaim to the people around them that there is a creator to whom they owe their existence, and for whom they ought to give their lives in service. They tell the world that if they will not honour God as God, then he will punish them for their rebellion against him. They warn them to flee from the wrath that is to come, and they point them to Jesus Christ as the incarnate God who came into this world in order to represent them before God and to atone for their sins by giving his own life to bear the wrath of God, to absorb it in himself so that they may not need to bear it themselves. The church proclaims to the world that it is only through faith in Jesus of Nazareth and his death upon the cross as an atoning sacrifice that anyone can be freed from the judgment of God that is just and true and righteous. The church is a witnessing community in the midst of persecution, because the message is unpalatable to the world. The world wants to live its own way. The world wants to live by its own values. The world wants to acknowledge no one as Lord. Every individual wants to live for himself, by his own values, by his own means. And so the saints are ridiculed and scorned. So the saints are persecuted in a myriad ways. And so they're even put to death. But a day is coming, you see, when the earth will shake. A day is coming when there will be a great earthquake that reverberates throughout the whole cosmos. A day is coming when the very elements of nature will be torn apart. A day is coming when the Lamb will return. And on that day, he will strike terror in sinners. Judgment is coming to all those who are guilty of living lives without reference to God. Oh, they may live good lives. They may live upright lives. They may live generous lives. They may live sacrificial lives. But if it's a life lived without reference to God, it's a sinful life. If it's a life that's lived without an acknowledgement of their Creator and the glory and praise that he is due from them, that they are under condemnation. If it is a life that is lived however well, without a recognition that they are servants of the living God, then their lives are lived in rebellion and they will be punished. They are guilty of rejecting the gospel. The church is a light shining in the darkness of this world. The gospel is proclaimed by word of mouth and by lives lived in conformity to the scriptures, and the world rejects it. The message is not wanted. It's scorned. It's a fairy story. It's a fable. It's a myth. This is all well and good as a crutch for those who need it, but the majority don't need it. And they're guilty then of rejecting the way of salvation. Furthermore, they're guilty of persecuting the saints. They have terrorized them. They have murdered them. And the cry of the saints who have endured to the end goes up. Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The earth dwellers, those for whom this earth is the only life, who are wrapped up in their lives on this earth and recognize nothing beyond it, who see only the material dimension and have no acknowledgement of the spiritual or the God who is sovereign over both. He is coming. He is coming to judge. And they on that day will know. They will know. They will hide themselves in caves and among the rocks. They will cry for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know that his wrath is just and righteous. It is appropriate. They know that they cannot stand that day. For the Lamb is coming. He will strike terror in sinners as he brings justice to this earth. And so the church, as it goes about its business of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, individual Christians, as they seek to bear testimony to the grace of God in their lives and seek to urge others to leave their lives of sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And then they feel the full force of the hatred of the wicked heart against the living God. They need to remember this. God will judge. God will bring justice to this earth. The saints will be vindicated for their loyalty to Jesus, and sinners will be condemned and punished forever. We must persevere, because you see, the Lamb is in control. The Lamb is on the throne, and the Lamb will one day come and judge. And the third thing that we saw in this section is that the Lamb brings salvation to the saints. The Lamb brings salvation to the saints. The Lamb is in control. There is nothing in this world that happens by accident. There's nothing that takes the Lamb upon the throne by surprise, so that he hastily has to make plans and send in a rescue team. The Lamb is in control. Always. He brings the suffering, and he will bring ultimate judgment. But he also brings salvation to his people. Every day, Jesus Christ is working for his people. He is working to protect his church. He is working, laboring alongside each individual Christian. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lamb is in control, and the Lamb has sealed every one of his people. That is, he has marked them as his property. There we have it in Revelation chapter 7. An angel came with the seal of the living God, and he marked the foreheads of every single one of them. Because God knows those who are his. And every one of them is marked. Every one of them is his property. Furthermore, every one of them goes out as a soldier in his army, bearing his colours, as it were, carrying his flag into the midst of the battle, identifying with him and protected by him. We read from Ezekiel in chapters 8, 9 and 10, and there we saw one who had a writing case. And with that he marked all of those who were loyal to God. Those who were grieved by the iniquity in Jerusalem. They were all spared from the judgment that showed no pity to those who were rebellious against God. And so the people of God today are protected. They have the mark of God upon them. And as the suffering is poured out upon this world, bringing a purging even in the church, those who are the chosen people of God, those for whom the Lamb of God shed his blood, their mark is upon them. And just as the Israelites in Egypt were spared from the angel of death, as their houses were marked with the blood of the Lamb, so every saint, every Christian who is marked by Christ, sealed by him, is spared, protected. He will bring salvation to his people. He will protect them from ultimate defeat, so that their faith will be preserved, no matter how severe the persecution is. So whatever trial you're going through at this moment, and whatever trial God may call you to go through in the future, remember, there is nothing that is too difficult for you to bear. Nothing. Because the seal of God is upon you. And even Satan himself cannot harm you. God will bring you through. They are sealed. And they are saved. They are sealed in this life. But this life comes to an end, even for the believer. One day, death knocks at our door. One day, the Lord says, "It's time. I require his soul of him this day." That's true of the believer as well as the unbeliever. It is appointed for all men to die. But what happens after? There's judgment. But those who trust in Jesus will be saved. They will be brought into the presence of the living God. Oh, what a contrast. The wicked cry for the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the presence of the living God. But the saints are brought into the presence of the living God, and there they serve him day and night. Furthermore, the saints are removed from the suffering of this world. They hungered. They were thirsty. They endured nakedness, peril, and sword. But there shall be no more hunger. Neither shall they thirst any more. Nothing shall come against them any more. They will be removed from the suffering of the world and be brought into paradise, where springs of living water flow, where the tree of life bears its fruit continually, and it is for the healing of the nations. They enjoy the intimate fellowship of the Lamb of God. He is in the midst of them. They are with him. And God himself wipes away the tears from their eyes. The Lamb brings salvation to the saints. You see, he is in control. It feels at times as though God has abandoned us. It feels at times as though, like the popular song, God is watching us from a distance. He's looking down, and there we are like ants running around. But no, God is with us. God is alongside us. God is active in our lives. The reality is that the triumphant Lamb who has won the victory over sin and the grave is reigning for us, to bring us to himself. But at this moment in time, we are his servants in this world to be his witnesses in his place. He is reigning. He is glorious. The angels worship him unceasingly. And here in the midst of our suffering in this world, we must be light shining. Because this is the grace of our Saviour to sinners. Just as he loved us and gave himself for us, and in the fullness of time gave us eyes to see it and minds to comprehend it and hearts to love him, so there are others out there in this world. That person who gives you such a hard time in your place of work or study, that neighbour that you try to witness to who just shrugs you off and is disinterested. Maybe it's that person. And maybe you need to persevere so that the grace of God will transform that life. And so that the grace of God can be evident in your life, enabling you to stand firm, to stand loyal, to stand as one who has his mark upon them, whom he will bring into glory. This is what Jesus wants his church to know. He is in control. So keep working for him. Remain loyal to him. And he will save his people. And he will judge the wicked at the right time.